Let's have another word of prayer before we begin. Father, we come into your presence acknowledging that you are our Father, thanking you for the provisions that you have given us, thanking you that we know that we have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Savior, thanking you for the righteousness, thanking you, Lord, that we know that we belong to you, thanking you, Lord, that we know those things that have been freely given to us. And Lord, we look for your return. If it would be your will, may it be today. Father, we come together this morning to study your word. We ask that you might give us wisdom, that we might discern the truth. I ask that you would take our understanding and open it, that we might rightly divide your word. Father, may we all grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you direct our hearts into the love of God and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We long to know the length and the width and the height and the depth of your love for us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We are in the area of Hebrews chapter 6. We have looked at this twice. First time, we went through it pretty much verse by verse. That is, verses 4 through 12. And I told you, it's my understanding of looking at the scriptures, this particular part, that we are talking about two different groups, the elect and the non-elect. And last week we looked at our verses 4 through 6 a little more in detail. And it was my opinion, I want to state that up front, that you cannot, from these verses alone, if you were to just take them, set them to the side, you cannot tell from those verses if someone is elect or non-elect. You have to have the entire little package there, which would include verses 7 and 8. What I would like to do this morning is I would like to give you a couple of the other views, and then I would like to give you a final view, which I believe to be the correct view. So looking at Hebrews chapter 6, we're looking pretty much from verse 3 to 12. Our first view is believers who fall away and are now lost. These are people who are redeemed, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, but they fall away and are lost. This believer who falls away can never, ever be redeemed again, according to the Scripture here. I do not believe that view is correct. I think that I have tried to stress that in both sessions that we have had before, that I do not think that a person who is redeemed, who has had his sins forgiven, who has been regenerated, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not believe that he can lose his redemption or his salvation, either way that you want to state that. So I believe this one is incorrect. This is held by some who believe that you can be, if I can say it this way, saved today and lost tomorrow. I've only met one person like this, and this was quite a number of years ago, and he just adamantly told me that he had lost his salvation. He was living for the devil, on his way to hell, and Pastor so-and-so shared the gospel with him, and he got saved again. And regardless of what I could say, it just wouldn't change anything. But the facts are, if we were to look at this verse right here, it clearly says you can't be renewed again. So, beloved, if you're going to hold to this, whatever you do, don't fall away. Don't lose your salvation. That's the end of it if you do. But I do believe that is incorrect, so I don't want to promote that. View number two, those people who are brought very close to conviction. The Holy Spirit has led these people as far as He can lead them. And they are they are led right up to conviction, but the final destiny is theirs. In other words, the Holy Spirit has done as much as He can. He has brought them as far as He can, and He can't bring them any further. If they do not take the last step, then that is the unpardonable sin, and there is no possibility of renewing them again. And people who do not say they there are people who basically don't say, as a matter of fact, I've never met anybody that said they chose their biological parents. But they insist that they can choose their spiritual father. That is just not true, but this, however, is the most popular view. Most people, when looking at this particular scripture that we're looking at, hold to the fact that the Holy Spirit brings you up to a certain point, and at that point, it is time for you to make a decision for Christ, and if you do that, you become redeemed, and if you don't, you are lost forever. I don't believe this one is correct either, even though this is probably the most popular one. Number three, what the Holy Spirit is showing here is an impossible situation. I referred to this last week as hypothetical. The Holy Spirit is pointing out something to us which is absolutely impossible to happen. It is absolutely impossible for a redeemed person to fall away, and it's an impossible situation, therefore it's never going to happen. You can look at that and say, well, I can accept that. That's a view certainly we can look at. But I believe the better view when we look at this is going to be view number four. And that is looking at this from the context of what we have been talking about. And we have a letter that is addressed to Jews. The book of Hebrews is to who? It's to Hebrews. So this is addressed to Jews. They all received the law, all had the message in the type. They were all there and received great benefits by association. Every Jew received benefits just because he was a Jew. This did not mean he was going to heaven. It did mean that he had all of the types, all of the lessons, and all of the teachings. Now, our context and what we had been dealing with had been milk versus solid food. In other words, the old covenant versus the new covenant. The high priest of Christ versus the priesthood of Aaron. So we'll start verse 3 and we'll run through this right quick. We are going on to maturity if God allows. Verse 3. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. If he doesn't allow, there is no going on to maturity. If he does allow, we will absolutely go on to maturity. It is not that we allow it. It is God who allows it. Verse 4. Something is impossible. And we see that in verse 6, it is to renew them again unto repentance. Verses 4 through 6. The context is the Israelite. The Israelite turns back to law. He believes his redemption comes in the type. And turning back to the law means that there has to be another death, since the death of Christ would not be sufficient. The text says, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. Once Jesus Christ died, to go back to law is to continually re-sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back under rules and regulations, then we cannot live unto God. If we live unto rules and regulations. Galatians 5:4, I read this to you this morning, but I'll read it again. You have become estranged from Christ. You who have attempted to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. falling from grace is not falling back into sin. It is going back to being justified by the law. If you go back to being justified by the law, it would mean that the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we know that by that one offering, Christ was sacrificed, that was sufficient. He has perfected forever those whom he has set apart by one offering. And to suggest that you fall away from a position of regeneration, think about this now, to renew you again to such a position would require another sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is saying that the first one was not sufficient. That would put the work of God to open shame. It would be insufficient and incomplete. However, if you remember correctly, the very last thing our Savior said on the cross was, "It is finished." His work was completed. Verse 7. Here's where we get to the heart of it. The earth here is an illustration of Israel. Israel drinks in the rain, which comes often. Believe that the rain is symbolic of the Word of God. So in Israel, we have the rain of the Word. That blessing fell upon all of them. Those who were God's and those who were not. The Scripture declares, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise shall be counted for the seed." God declared, "My word shall accomplish what I please. I am the one who sends it forth, and it will not return unto me void." God is constantly in the process of preparing his word to bring forth food. The means of our food, beloved, is the word of God. Verse 8, it is the same earth, and it is the same rain. In one soil, it brings forth food which is fit. In the other soil, it brings forth that which is only to be burned. The earth is Israel, and the rain, the Word of God. And the Word of God brought forth out of Israel that which is for cursing and to be burned, and also that which is for blessing and food for growth. Back in 6:1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, let us go on to growth, let us go on to maturity, to completeness. Israel was greatly blessed because it had the Word of God. The Israelites were greatly blessed because God's people were there. The scribes and the Pharisees, think about this, they had those blessings as well. They had that knowledge, they had the rain, but what it brought forth in their case was that which was to be burned. Verse 9. Beloved, it is beloved of God. It is not by the human author of this book, and we don't know who wrote it, but let's say it's Paul. When Paul says beloved, it's not Paul saying that, it's the Holy Spirit that's saying that. It is God who's saying to you, "You are my beloved." We are confident of better things. We are absolutely confident of better things for you. It is done by God, not by us. It was done in past time so completely that we are in the present reality of that confidence. The better things speak of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes the aspects of sin forgiven, trespasses washed white as snow, standing before God holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight, and no one is able to bring a charge against us. Beloved, that's the way we stand today. Our sins are totally forgiven. They're washed white as snow. They are sought for and not found, hid behind the Lord's back, cast as far as the east is to the west. That's our sins. They're gone. They're gone forever. And we stand holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And He says to us, who can bring a charge against you? No one. No one, because there is no charge to bring. These things are attached to salvation. You could use the word deliverance. Attached means to hold firmly in the hand, to grasp firmly. The deliverance is the deliverance from the law. It is the deliverance from the old covenant of the law. These are a group who are God's elect, Jews who came out of the old covenant and were delivered from the law and move into the new covenant. God directed all of Israel. Some were God's people and some were not. Verse 10. One of the aspects of setting our affection on things above is love toward His name and ministering to the saints. Hereby all men shall know you are my disciples and that you love one another. There is an underlying love which accompanies deliverance from the law. We are living under the law. If we are living under the law, we really cannot love one another from a pure heart fervently. God keeps a record, but the only thing He keeps is my work and the love which I have shown to others. There is no record of my sin. My sin has been dealt with. It's remembered no more. Verse 11. Every one of us, not a few of us, not some of us, but every one of us comes to the full assurance of hope until the end. God uses the same language He uses in Colossians. The full assurance of the mystery of God, which is in Christ. Every one of us comes to the full assurance of the hope that is in Christ. The beginning, the bringing in of a better hope, and that hope is in Christ. What is the mystery of God? It's Christ. A mystery has to be told, and it must be given by revelation. I've used this before, and I repeat it one more time. Please, I know some of you heard it, but it makes the point about revelation. So many people that have lived through the Depression have a habit of storing goods, and my mother was one like this. Her father left her when she was a very young child. He was an alcoholic, and there were five or six brothers and sisters, and they were forced to move back to South Carolina. And most all of them had to quit school to go work in the cotton mill to support the family. As a result of that, through the years, when my mother grew much older as an adult, she had a habit of storing food because food was something that was not as readily available as it is for us today. As a result of that, some of that food was so old that the labels had come off the can. And we weren't really sure sometimes when we were having dinner at night whether we were getting one thing or whether we were getting another. So it was truly a mystery. It's when we opened that can that what was on the inside was revealed. And that's what we're talking about with revelation. It is something that is so concealed that unless someone, an outside operator, were to tell you, then there's no way that you can know what's on the inside. It must be given by revelation. And the great revelation of God is Jesus Christ. What do we mean when we say God? It is Christ. If we understand the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our assurance is tied to that finished work. Verse 12, do not become sluggish. Our Greek word means no push. Do not become sluggish in order that you not be dull, that you don't develop an attitude of no eagerness. But be imitators of those who by means of faith and patience inherit the promises of God. This basically covers the last point that I wanted to make. So we've looked at four different possibilities for this verse. We can make an application with this last one that it also applies to those who are Christians and are in a church. People who are in church, like we are today, hear the Word of God proclaimed. They are the participants of they are the participants of those things given by the Spirit as blessings from God, but yet they do not know the Lord. And not only do they not know the Lord, unless they are God's elect, they will never know the Lord. We often don't realize the grace that our Lord has given us and the fact that He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. The Scriptures clearly say that there is two different groups in the Scriptures as they are revealed. There's the seed of God and there's the seed of Satan. You're in one or the other group. You don't transfer from one group into another group. You were created by God for His particular purpose. He is God. And that's a difficult situation for us to fathom sometimes. But it's fathomable when we think of the fact that our God is sovereign. He does what He wants to do. And that's a difficult concept in America. Because in America, we used to think that we just did what we wanted to do. We made our own way. But when we look at the Scriptures and what is revealed, we find that that's not so. That it is God who created us vessels of mercy for His glory. And what grace that is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're His, and He will never leave you or forsake you. I'm not feeling real well, and I'm kind of run out of gas here, but I am willing to take any kind of questions that we might have. Okay, Terry, would you mind taking the door? I don't know what I've got, but I don't want to give it to everybody, so Terry will take the door, and if you will, Terry, would you also just do the benediction while you're at it? Also, remember, if you are an elder or a board member, that we do have a meeting directly after church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the grace that You have given us. I thank You, Lord, for Your wisdom that is so deep. I thank You by Your grace that You have revealed these things to us. Father, many of us were going down the road just like Paul was. And You stopped us dead in Your tracks. And You began to reveal to us the finished work of Jesus Christ. How amazing it is to know the living God. How amazing it is to know the things that You, Lord, have done for us. And to eagerly wait for those things which we can't even imagine that will be in eternity. Father, I thank You for what You have given us. I ask that You might seal Your truth to our hearts. And those things that have been said in error, Lord, I ask that You might strip them away. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.